couple of parables that the Lord Jesus gave us, one in Matthew 13 and then one in Luke 15. Please pray for me. Again, these should be familiar to you. You know, it's interesting because Jesus begins in this chapter to teach the multitudes with parables. And it's such a change in his style of preaching that his disciples come to him privately and says, why are you talking in parables? Because before that, he had been speaking very openly. But the people had rejected him by and large. They were interested in having him feed them. He was interested in having them heal him. But when it came to his doctrines, when the things that he was actually teaching, there was, you know, mixed interest. Now, parables, as you know, are a very good way to teach a spiritual principle. Jesus Christ taught something like, depending on how you classify him, something like 45 or 46 parables in the New Testament. And they're all very, very good, and they all have a spiritual lesson for us. Many of them, thankfully, Jesus actually gives his disciples some understanding. So in most cases, we don't have to guess what they're about. I've said this to you before, but I think it bears learning that, you know, the four Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all give us different aspects of the life and times, the generation of Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, his, you know, his suffering, his death, burial, and resurrection. All of them converge at the end on that, but they do give us different insight. They give us different details from those who were observing these events. And as I've said before, the book of Luke accounts for about half our parables. If we didn't have the book of Luke, you know, fully about half of them we wouldn't have recorded for us in the Bible. So Luke is a very good study, especially if you want to look at the parables that Jesus taught. There's no parables in the book of John, which is also very interesting because most of the discussion there, Jesus is talking with his disciples or having, you know, individual one-on-one conversations with different people. Now, Matthew 13 is a very interesting chapter, and it's a very notable chapter in the Gospels. It's sometimes called the seven parables of the kingdom. There are seven parables here that are recorded for us. Obviously, it says that he taught many more, and you can go to the parallel chapters such as Mark chapter 4 and pick up another couple. So this isn't all of them, but the Holy Spirit guided Matthew to record these seven parables for us. I'm not going to talk about all of them. I'm going to list them for you just so you can remember. The first one is the parable of the sower, and the second one is the parable of the wheat and the tares. The third one is the grain of mustard seed. The fourth one is the leaven that is hid in three measures of meal. There's the hid treasure in a field. There's the pearl of great price. And then there's the parable of the nets. I've preached to you all on those at different times. I actually want to focus on the second one. I do want to point out, though, and remind you that to the extent that something that Jesus Christ says is more important than something else he says. He does say in Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 4, he does say with regard to that first parable, the parable of the sower, he says, "Know ye not this parable, and how shall ye then know all parables?" What I take that to mean is that this is the most important parable. It's the first one that he gives. And if we don't get this one right, we're probably not going to understand any of the other ones. And you remember, let me just go ahead and since I said that, let me go ahead and talk to you about that just real quickly. The parable of the sower, we all know, says the sower went forth to sow, and he scatters seed on four different types of ground. There's the hard path along the edge of the field, and there's some stony dirt that has a lot of rocks in it and so on, not a lot of depth. And there's another one that's pretty good soil, but it's got a lot of thorns and weeds in it and so on. And then there's the fourth kind of ground, which is really good. It's turned, and it brings forth great abundance of fruit. And in this parable, Jesus is talking about the preaching of the gospel. Okay, the gospel goes out, and as a man is just scattering seed, that's what the gospel is. And I've told, you know, young preachers, I said, don't get too upset. Just go out and do your job, preach the word. I said, three quarters of it's not going to go anywhere. Okay, you know, I guess if you're a baseball player, batting 250 is pretty good, I suppose. But, you know, most of the preaching is not going to evidently bring forth fruit. And that's obviously what the master is teaching us here. It was an agrarian society. And he was saying, look, we're just going to scatter the word. And a lot of it's not going to go anywhere. The hard ground, it's not even going to penetrate the earth, the heart of the person who's hearing it. You know, the birds of the air are going to come carry that away. That's Satan carrying it away. You know, the stony ground is people who hear it emotionally. They have a visceral response. They're actually excited about hearing the gospel, and they may actually be true believers. Who knows? But after a while, because of persecution, because of offense, they fall away and they don't bring any fruit to perfection. And then, of course, the ground that has the thorns and the weeds in it, it's too oftentimes I can look back on my life and I see that I've done that a lot, where I've allowed the cares of this world and other things to get in the way and choke out the word. So I'm not truly, you know, folks, I'm far too earthly minded. You know, I let the, but then he talks about the good ground, and it brings forth 30, 60, 100 fold, which is, you know, ridiculous amounts of production, produce. And that's really what we're to be. Now, I understand that parable to primarily mean that this is how God has set up his kingdom. Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And it just seems really strange that somebody could just stand up and talk about the things that Jesus did. And yet, as mediated by the Holy Spirit of God, it will find a place in our hearts and bring forth fruit, that is praise unto God, the fruits of the Spirit. That's what that first parable is about. And I think it's a very valuable one, just as Jesus taught us. Well, I want to talk about the second parable, and that's the parable of the wheat and the tares. This is one of my favorite parables. And it talks about sonship. What it does, what Jesus is going to tell us about in this parable that I'm going to begin reading at verse 24 of Matthew 13, is this tells us, this gives us a you know, eagle eye view of how the world works. Okay, he's going to use seeds. He's going to use similar kinds of language, but this time he's using a different application. Okay, the seeds there are actually God's people, and he's going to talk about us as wheat, as planted by God. But then he's also going to say that the Satan comes in and plants tares, you know, that are weeds. And so why don't we go ahead and get started reading this? And like I said, I've preached this to you before, but I think it's beneficial and helpful for us to sometimes remember what it is that our Master has taught us. So please read along with me with that rather lengthy introduction. Let's begin at verse 24. So he says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servants then said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and then gather the wheat into my barn." Now, that's a very straightforward story. I'm sure you all understand this. You can read and you understand the Master's teaching. He said there was a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while the men slept, I think the men there represent the angels, the servants and the reapers. I think those are all identified as the angels, as we'll see in a minute. But in the practical story, while they're sleeping, the enemy comes in and sows tares among the wheat, sows weeds among the good wheat that was planted. And when it starts to spring up, some have suggested that this might be a form of rye grass or something that looks a lot like wheat initially, but it's pretty evident that there's both good and bad seed in this field. And they ask a question to the Master. He says, would you like us to go out and hoe your field? Would you like us to go out and rip up all the tares? And he specifically says no or nay, lest in so doing you might harm the wheat. He says, just go ahead and let it go. Let it grow. We'll come to the harvest. We'll gather up all the tares first. We'll bind them up into bundles and we'll burn them. And then we'll gather the wheat into my barn. Now his disciples came to him, and if you skip down to verse 36 or so, the disciples later asked the Lord Jesus to explain this parable to him. So let's pay attention to the explanation. And then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ specifically. He's the one in this parable. Okay, the preacher was the one in the previous parable, right? The sower was a preacher, but now he's saying, no, this is me. I'm the Son of Man, and I'm the one who sows the good seed. And he says, the field is the world. Okay, now I want you to have a very expansive view of that. Clearly, it represents in part the church, because the church is part of the world. It's here. I mean, we're here on the earth. But really, he's talking about mankind in general. He's talking about all history, and he's talking about this is a way to view how the world and how history has unfolded. It says, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. These are his elect people. These are the ones he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. These are the ones that he made a covenant to. The wheat, guys, in this story is you, okay? And me, and all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all who have been given life. They're the wheat, okay? Which is good. But then he goes, the tares, these weeds are the children of the wicked one. These are people who are simply they don't belong to Christ. They don't have that covenant relationship. They're humans. He's their creator, but these are not his. Okay? And that's just the way it is. This is, you know, if people could understand this, I think a lot of confusion would go away. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. That's pretty clear. It's Satan. Okay? And the harvest is the end of the world. So, I mean, that's pretty clear. I mean, literally, when Jesus comes back, that's when the harvest comes. And he says the reapers are the angels. Now listen to this. He says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and then there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this is pretty straightforward, and it is a little severe. A couple points I just want to make that should be really clear to you. What the Bible teaches us, both in this place and elsewhere, is that we are the children of God because God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And he has set his love upon us. He came at the appointed time. He has perfectly died for us. There's nothing that you need to do in order to go to heaven, because it's not up to you. You know, we can get to hell pretty well, pretty easily. But he's the one, like I read to you in Isaiah, where he saw that there was no man, there was no one to help. And so he with his own arm has saved us. And that's really good news. And I want you to think about the security of his wheat. Notice that the angels come down and say, and ask, because that's who's represented here, they say, do you want us to go down to the earth and wipe out the tares? And notice that God specifically says no, because you might harm the wheat. Okay? Now, one of the practical applications of that, guys, is that as we've lived our lives, whether you're young or old, you've observed how the world is, there's just wicked in this world, okay? There's always wicked people. There are. These are represented by the tares. God is obviously their creator. I mean, they're human beings, but they're not his. They're not his wheat. But you are. And all who call upon the name of the Lord. Clearly, that's evidence that the Holy Spirit is inside them. That's what God does, is he makes us his wheat, and he just says, leave him alone, because I don't want you to harm the wheat. I don't want you to rip it up. Now, there's a lot of things I don't understand about how God works, but I do know that there is an accounting coming, okay? All the wickedness and all the evil that you see going on in the world, all this terrible stuff that vexes us and causes, you just got to understand, God has his reasons, and he's going to bring into being all of his people, and then the end's going to come. Okay, so I know we talked about this. I would love it if Jesus would come today. I really, really do. I wish he would. But you know what? I don't want him to come until his crop is in. Okay? In other words, if there's still children of God that haven't been born yet, but they're, you know, in the mind and purpose and heart of God, they're gonna be in the future. I don't want to miss out with them. I don't want to miss them. I want to spend eternity with them as well. I want to wait. I'm willing to wait. That's what he told the angels. Wait. Wait until harvest. And then I'll send my reapers, which are the angels, and we can read about this in other places. But isn't it good to know that God loves us? He's the one who has planted us. He's the one who cares for us. Yeah, we're going to get vexed in this world. Yeah, there's going to be some wickedness. There may be some lessons for us to learn along the way. But one thing that is guaranteed from this parable and other places is that you belong to God. And no one can take him from you. Okay? You are His. He is watching out over you, and He will get you into that barn. Okay? Nobody, there's not a single grain that's going to fall that God intends to put into His barn that is, you know, eternity with God the Father and with God the Son and with God the Holy Spirit. We're going to shine like that, shine like the sun. And that's a glorious thing for us to hope for. And God has told us about it now so that we can live our lives accordingly. We can look forward with hope and joy. So I want you to think about that. That one of the lessons that we get from this parable is the idea of sonship. You are the sons and daughters of God. Okay, you're His children. He's watching out for you. He's the one who planted you. He's the one who's going to harvest you. You're not going to miss out. But you are going to get vexed a little bit. You know, I mean, I've pointed this out to you before. We'll go on to another parable here. But do you notice that Satan really has no power over the wheat at all?
Right.
You know, have you noticed that? I mean, he scatters a bunch of seeds. He annoys the wheat. Okay. You know, I mean, he's annoying, but he doesn't go out there with herbicide. He doesn't go out there and dig up the wheat. He has no power at all over you at all. Okay? All right? Because you were protected by the almighty hands of Almighty God. But yeah, you're going to get vexed. And there's going to be times when you're disappointed. And there's going to be times whenever you're cast down. This is part of it. And we ought to repent and follow after our Lord. But understand the lesson here. God knows those that are His. He will come for us. But we're going to wait until the crop's ready. And evidently, He hadn't shown up yet because there's still some more crop. Okay? That's a good lesson, isn't it? Okay, so that talks about sonship. And this is something that you are a son because you've been born into the household of God. Okay, you didn't choose Him, He chose you. And He chose all of us, okay? All of His people, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It's going to be glorious, all right? But this is a great work of salvation that He has done for us. So I want you to relax and think about this parable at times and just say, hey, Lord, you know, come quickly, but make sure you get all your crop in because it's going to be glorious. Now, another concept or another thing that's related, it's clearly related to this idea, is discipleship. Sonship and discipleship are related, but they are different. Okay? And as we learn in the Bible, every son, every person for whom Christ died is going to be in heaven. They're all sons, and they're going to be made alive sometime during their life. Okay, God's going to come upon them with the Holy Spirit. May do it in the presence of the gospel. May do it from before the womb, like, you know, with John the Baptist. Maybe just before you die, like the thief on the cross. It doesn't matter. God is sovereign. He does what He wants to do. But He has called us to walk as His followers. He has called us, and that's what the gospel is. It's a call for us to obey Him and to be obedient children, to be disciples. A disciple is someone who follows a teacher, follows a master. And so what I want to do is I want to read to you about the prodigal son. And once again, I want to make the point that this is about sonship because he's obviously the son of his father. In fact, he's got two sons. Both of them are lost in different ways. But I do want to throw in the idea that there is benefit, there is value, there is blessing in following the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to actually be His disciple. Okay, so let's begin reading. I'm just going to start in verse 11, then we'll backtrack a little bit, and then I'll take you through this. This is a little bit longer parable, but it's also one that should be very familiar to you. Like I said, we call this the prodigal son. I actually like to call it the two lost sons. Because both sons, the older one and the younger one, are both lost. Their hearts are very far from God, from their father. And so he says, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he, that is the citizen, sent him into his fields to feed swine, which of course were unclean to Jewish people. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. Now, I'll keep going in a minute, but let's talk about this. Again, you know, this is the creator of the universe talking. He knows how to tell a story. He knows how to get across a point, but let's review it anyway. This is a very, very interesting story about a man who has two sons. And of course, you've heard it, but allow me to summarize it for you. And the younger son is no doubt not enjoying laboring under the auspices of his older brother. There's obviously a lot of strife in this family. The father obviously loves both of his sons. And the younger son comes to him and does something that's just absolutely amazing. You got to remember that the Lord Jesus is teaching these parables. He's talking to a group. And there's always something about a parable that just makes everybody gasp. Okay, there's actually three things, I believe, that in the story that the crowd were just amazed at. And we might not think about this so much, but the first thing that the younger son does is he's very, very ungrateful. He's very, very ugly. He's very, very sinful against his father. He says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Okay, I want my stuff and I want my inheritance. You don't get your inheritance until your father passes on, and then he gives it to you at that time. But here he demands his inheritance. And one of the things that would have just shocked everybody was the father did it. Okay? The father didn't have him put to death, which he had the right under the law to do this. And this was intended, Jesus intended this to be just about the most shocking story, set of circumstances you could come up with. But notice that's what he does. He divides it among his sons. It says under the law, if you were the eldest son, you got a double portion. So basically what they did was they took the entire net worth of their farm and concern and all of that. They had servants, so they were fairly well to do. But notice he divides and gives 2/3 of it to his older son, and he cashes out and gives the equivalent of 1/3 of it to his younger son. And obviously it had to be in some sort of liquid form, gold or coins or something. So this was a real hardship, but the father was willing to let the son do this. Now this younger son goes away and he spends it. He goes on a bender, you know. Some of you guys may know what I'm talking about when you were younger and foolish. But he basically blows it. And yeah, I mean, he blows it on harlots and drink and everything. I mean, he lives the high life. Very, very reprehensible behavior. But then he's in a far country. He wants to get as far away as he can from his father and from his brother. But he comes into need, right? There's a famine that hits, and now he's destitute. He's spent everything. And the only job he can get is basically feeding pigs, feeding corn cobs to pigs and other things to these pigs. And he's starving to death. Okay. So that's the story. You're all familiar with that. We call him the prodigal son for that reason. He does come to, his senses. Obviously, that's part of the story here as well. God puts it upon him. He realizes from his circumstances that, here I am starving to death. I need to go home, but I won't even admit to being a son. I'll be a servant. Maybe he can apprentice me to one of his servants, and I can learn a trade or something. And maybe I can start trying to pay him back a little bit. You know, he's obviously very ashamed, but he's at the very end of his rope. You know, he's really, really in a desperate situation. And this is the second thing that would have really shocked everybody, because the father was not, he was anticipating having to come in and grovel before his father. He might be days or weeks before he even gets to have an audience, and they sit down and they make up some sort of contract or something. And, you know, that's the reception that he's expecting. That's what he says. You know, he says, I know what I'll tell him. I'll tell him that I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I've brought shame upon you and upon our whole household. Just hire me out as a servant. You know, he has this whole thing laid out where he's going to, you know, I'll try to pay you back. I'll try to make amends. But notice that the father is watching for him, and he sees him from a long ways off, and he runs. Now, again, this is a dignified patriarchal society, and you know the patriarch does not hitch up his robe and run down the street, but that's exactly what he does. Everybody would have gone, "Oh my goodness, you know, what's wrong with this father?" You know, but he's showing the love of God. I mean, this is how God loves us. Okay, you got to understand this is representing God and his people, you know, his children, his disobedient children, and so he runs down the street and he falls on him. You know, he had to smell awful. You know, he was covered in dirt and all that. He didn't care. He hugged him. He kissed him. The son tries to give his speech out. He only gets about halfway through it when he says, no, none of that. And he calls to his servants and he says, bring the robe, bring my ring, put some shoes on his feet. You know, he says, you're my son. You're not a servant. You're my son. And they kill the fatted calf and they have a party because they're so happy. And when he explains why, the father says, this my son was dead, but now he's alive. He didn't mean physically dead, but he was dead to him. He wasn't in his life. He was in a far country. He didn't know what had happened to him. He was so happy to have his son return to him. Now, I want you to remember, I skipped over these, but remember in Luke 15, there's actually three parables, not just one. There's three parables. He teaches two shorter parables before he does this. He talks about a man who has 100 sheep, and he talks about a woman who has 10 coins. And in both cases, one of them gets away. He says, if you have a shepherd and he has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what's he going to do? He's going to put the 99, you know, in a safe paddock or something. And he says, he's going to go search for that lost sheep. And when he finds it, he's not going to scold the sheep. He's not going to beat the sheep. He's going to rejoice. He's going to carry the sheep on his shoulders and he's going to call his friends and his neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I found my sheep that was lost. And then Jesus says this amazing thing. He says, so shall there also be likewise rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Okay, and obviously that one sinner is one of his people, right? There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 who need no repentance. This is how the kingdom works, but it's just so contrary to what we would expect, and it's certainly contrary to what the people expected. And of course, you know the story, just for the sake of time. You know, the same thing happens with the 10 coins. She gets down and loses one. It rolls away under the dresser or something. She finds it. And once again, Jesus reiterates that there is more rejoicing in the presence of the angels, in heaven itself, when we do repent, when we turn back to our Heavenly Father. This is how important it is that we walk with God and to Him and for Him and turn from our sins, because there is literally rejoicing. There's a party in heaven because it's that important. God values and treasures His relationship with us that much. We're unworthy. We don't deserve it. We never take it, we always take it for granted. We're like this prodigal son so oftentimes. We despise the things that God has done for us. But this is God's perspective on things. And that's a wonderful story. And I know we can all rejoice in this story because we think about that prodigal son, and we know we've all been there, maybe not to that extent, but we do know that our hearts have been cold toward God. We need to understand how God looks at things and why it's so important that we turn to Him and rejoice in Him. But you know, I've said this to you before. That's not really what this parable is about. You know, it's really not about the younger son at all. Jesus has set forth this explanation of this ridiculous amounts of grace that are being poured out upon this younger son, right? But really it's about the older son. Because Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of the day. He's talking to these people who are looking down on these little people that Jesus is ministering to. So he's really kind of encouraging them to not have that religious mode, but rather have a kingdom view. Okay. And so what he does is, let me continue reading, says, once they get the party cranked up, the older brother was out in the field and he didn't know any of this had happened. So read it, verse 25. It says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he came unto it and he said unto him, thy brother is come. He's come home, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he, that is the older brother, was angry and would not go in. He therefore came his father out and entreated him. Okay, and I'm going to just say right now, just so I don't forget, this is, in my way of thinking, I think this is the third thing that the father does that would have just absolutely amazed the crowd. Okay, that he would get up in the middle of this party and this dancing, the father would, and go outside and talk to his older son. Everybody knows why. Everybody knows there's a, you know, there's shouting going on. I mean, it's embarrassing, and it would have not been proper or appropriate for the patriarch to do that. But he did, because in this story, the father represents our father. This is God. This is how he treats with us. And notice he goes out to talk to the older son to try to talk him into coming into the party. And he says, he was angry, that is, the older son was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. That's literally true. It was meet, which means it was appropriate that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, notice that one point I can make real quickly about this is that both these sons are not close to the father. The younger son represents people who, you know, wander off and engage in all sorts of sin. You know, they're out there with needles in their arm, lying around in the alleyways and so on. We can see that kind of sin, you know, and we can understand that. But what we don't recognize, perhaps as we should, is that churches are full of people like this older brother, whose heart is just as far away from their father. Oh yeah, they're going through the motions. Yeah, they show up for church every Sunday. They're doing it, but they're looking down on everybody else, and they're just a little bit resentful that God would show mercy and grace to someone who hadn't been here the whole time, right? You know, that's part of the problem. Now, the other point I want to make is, as I said to you earlier, just like when I taught you the parable of the wheat and the tares, remember, that's talking about sonship. Well, it's clear that the younger son is the son of that father throughout this whole story. Right? He's his son at the beginning of the story. He's his son when he's being disobedient. He's his son when he's out partying. He's his son when he's in the pig pen. He's his son when he comes back. But what you got to think about is, did that man's life change? Was he better off in the house of his father? I mean, the answer is clearly yes, right? I mean, if you can't tell the difference between living at home with your father and living in a pig pen starving to death, then you don't understand that. But that's part of discipleship too. You see, God has called us to walk in his kingdom, to be in the house with him. We can wander off for a time. Okay? I mean, it's possible to sin, but you're not going to be happy. It's not going to fulfill you. In fact, you're going to destroy your life if you do that. You're still his son, but you're not faithful to him. And so that's one of the reasons why I think that this is a good lesson on discipleship. We ought to encourage one another. We ought to be better faithful disciples, but we're always his son, even if we're not being a very good disciple at times, okay? But that's not really what the story is about. The story is about this older brother who is resentful. He says, your son has wasted all of this. He's put out upon the fact that you know, his younger brother seems to be getting away with all of that. Just like the religious leaders were saying, hey, what, you know, what are we? You know, what is this? Where are you letting all these publicans and sinners and prostitutes come? You know, but you got to see it from God's perspective. And it's easy for us to see the first kind of sin in our lives. It's harder for us to see when we're being Pharisees, when we're being religious rather than walking in the kingdom of God. Okay, that's an important thing. We need to beware. You know, Jesus never says beware the leaven of the Sadducees and the publicans, right? That he says, beware the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, right? Or and Herod, okay? It's that kind of religious thinking that if we're not careful, we can fall into this same trap that Jesus is addressing. Now, the other thing that I want you to see that's very interesting about this parable is that it kind of ends on a cliffhanger. I've pointed this out to you before, but I do want you to understand that Jesus just kind of leaves it hanging. Did the guy go in? Did he come to his senses and agree with his father and says, okay, I get it. Did he come in or did he stay angry and stay out? Right? Well, that's kind of an interesting way to end the parable. You know, the question to us is if we're being pharisaical, what are we going to do? Are we going to take the heed or are we going to continue to think so highly of ourselves? The last point that I want to make, and I've made this point to you before, and we'll close on this point, is that it's interesting if you compare these three parables, the parable of the sheep, and the parable of the coins, and then the parable of the two lost sons. You'll notice that in the first parable, the shepherd goes and finds the lost sheep and brings them back, right? You know the story. In the second parable Jesus gives, he talks about how that the woman gets down on her hands and knees and lights a candle and finds that coin. Nobody goes and gets this son. You might say, well, God did, and I agree with that. I mean, obviously God, you know, anytime we're going to be moving toward God, it's because of his Holy Spirit. But I do want you to see something, and that is that I'm of the opinion that if the older son was behaving the way that he should have, if his heart had been right with God, I think the older brother should have and would have offered to go find that younger son. Okay? You know, it's like in the days of Joseph. You know, his older brother sold him into slavery and they faked his death. You know, they didn't come right out and tell him, but it said, is this your son's coat? And Jacob thought that his son was dead, you know, had been torn apart by wild beasts. And they had to live with that. And, you know, he aged in front of them. They saw the anguish and the pain that it caused their father to have Joseph gone. And God gave him a do-over. You know, God gave him a second chance. And God will give you a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. Okay? And this time they were unwilling to abandon their brother, but Judah himself. My point is simply this, is that what the older brother should have done is he should have said, Father, I know this is tearing you up. I know that this is destroying you. Send me and I will go find my younger brother. I'll find your son and I'll bring him back here to you. And you see, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. Okay? He actually said that before the world ever began. He offered to be surety for us. He offered to stand. He told his Father, Father, send me and I will go get your people and I'll put them safe and sound right here. That's what Jesus Christ did. Our older brother came and saved us because God loved us so much and wanted us to be there. And Jesus Christ was the only one who could do it. But he did. So these are the kind of lessons that I think that when we consider sonship, we consider discipleship, what are we supposed to be doing? Don't think of this as a religion. Jesus really didn't come to set up a religion. Religion's not spoken of very well in the Bible. We were talking about that. But it is a kingdom where we have a king and we have a Lord and we've got an older brother and we've got a father who loves us. And you just need to understand that this ought to motivate us to walk more faithfully with God and more faithfully, more charitably with one another. What should we be doing? We should be loving one another, you know, for Christ's sake, because of the great love that he has given us. There's many more things that I could say, but that was on my mind this morning. I want to thank you all for your kind attention. I hope that next time you read these various parables, these kinds of lessons will come to mind. Thank you. God bless you.